Daniel, yeah, he's going to share with us this morning. Him and Villa, they just recently came from Shofar Ceres. So if you want to see snow this winter, we're going to ask Daniel for the best spots. Yeah, but yeah, it's a privilege. Thank you, Daniel. I've known him quite some time, and we did some ministry training together, and he came a long way. I respect him as a man of God, and we're privileged to hear from him. Thank you, Daniel.
Thank you, Jacque. I must say, it is a privilege for you guys, it's a tremendous privilege for me to be able to stand in front of you guys, to just bring what the Lord has laid on my heart for this congregation and for His body. And thank you very much, Jacque, for trusting God that you can trust me with the word. I think I've got a word for you, Andrew. I'm just going to go there. The Lord's just speaking to me. He says, if you were a part of the body, you'd be the heart. Because you pump love and heat and warmth throughout His body. And it might not always be visible, or because the heart is in the chest. But it's that thing that brings love and warmth to the body. And that's what the Lord wants to tell you this morning. Okay. Thank you. Just to introduce myself, Daniel van Schalkwyk. We recently moved here from Ceres. We lived there for about 2.5 years. Served the congregation there. And I was there. I had my own little engineering contracting business. What happened was I got a permanent post here in Cape Town. And we had to come back to Cape Town. Where I grew up, what they call it, the Boerewors-Gordijn. I grew up on the other side, in Kryfontein. I'm a little bit on the enemy side of that. But anyway, now we live here. We quite enjoy living here. The 3 weeks that we've been here, it was great. And I started a new work and everything. So I was thinking, when we lived in Ceres, we had a lot of work on the farms. And if you're on a farm, you know, those people live very close to the land. You walk through and you see the fruit on the trees that the people are going to eat. Once I did a contract on one of the farms, and I went there, and they were busy harvesting carrots. And at the end of the day, I was walking home with a crate. I think it was about 15 to 20 kilograms of just harvest carrots. And I just realized, well, when you receive it, you're like, this is a gift. Until you get home and then you think, what am I going to do with 20 kilograms of carrots? But anyway, so for me, it's just to see how farmers live close to the ground. And it got me thinking about Israel. Where Israel basically also lived very close to the land. They in those times, the people were very much agriculturally orientated. They were all farmers. They weren't any engineers, except for maybe people like the priests and Levites, but Deribank, everyone was a farmer. And I went to have a look at what they farmed with, and shoo. When I just studied it, I made a list here, and there's a few pictures of what they farmed with. It's barley and wheat and flax and grapes and olives and figs and sheep and goats and pomegranates and figs. The list goes on. And it was astounding for me how much there was to do in Israel for one person. You start off with the wheat, and then you go on to the next. And it wasn't divided. Everyone farmed with this. And it was for me first just to see God's blessing on Israel, but then the other side of just how much they had to do in a day. And then if you go further, Israel had basically seven major festivals. on their calendar. I made a list there. It's like the Passover, First Fruits, Feast of Weeks, Trumpets. I don't know, some of you might have heard of these. And they range in duration. Some of them, like the Feast of Tabernacles, would be for a whole week. And if you go really go and read what they do during the Feast of Tabernacles, it's basically the whole nation of Israel going to Jerusalem to go and camp, because they needed to stay in little tents on the plain. And they were out camping for a week. Amen. Because I know Yaku likes to camp. And so on, you get that even during the agricultural activities, festivals would pop up. You would be harvesting your grain, and then you would have to go to Jerusalem to do the festival of first fruits, because God requires of you to bring your first fruits to Him. You would have to leave your fields behind, and then take probably a few days leave to go and have the festival. Now, in our minds, that would be spectacular. But I mean, in my job, if you are in a project where the pressure's on, and now you have to put it one side to go and have a festival, it's difficult. And it was the same, you take the Feast of Tabernacles, they had that feast just before plowing season. So they would go camping before they started plowing, not like we do afterwards. And it's interesting to me, actually, how difficult it would be to farm if your calendar looked like this. I mean, if I had to, I did a few sums, and you come to between 170 and 190 days that they had to have all that, with winter and all the festivals, and every seventh day is a Sabbath. And then you even got every seventh year was a Sabbath year where they had to do no work. Now imagine having every seventh year off. Great. But in their mindsets, it would be extremely difficult to farm and farm successfully. And I asked myself, well, what's going on here? I mean, it's God that's imposing all these festivals on Israel. Is He being difficult? Is He making life difficult for Israel? What's his thinking behind actually making life difficult for Israel? And I thought, let's go. A good place to start would be at the start. Let's start with Genesis. Let's go and have a look. And if you go and look in Genesis 1, I've got Genesis. We find there where God creates the heavens and the earth. And it's amazing how every time He says, this is good. And God actually created things perfect, the way it should be, the way He wanted it to be, the way He intended it to be. And I put there Genesis 1, verse 28 to 29. It says, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over everything that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And I spotted that if God created the world perfect, then in a perfect world, there would be enough provision for all. Because He says He has given them everything, and they can have it for food. Everyone has enough. And it's interesting, if you go on to Genesis 2, where it's now about the creation of man and what he should do. Genesis 2 verse 15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And here's the first reference we get to man having to work. But if you go and study it a little deeper, you see that work, if we can't look at it in our mindset, there's something more to it. And I read there that phrase in Hebrew is actually the same phrase that they use for the Levites for the temple. So the Lord would say that the Levites would have to work it and keep it, the temple. And what it basically means is that God told man to be in the garden to protect it and to keep it holy. And like he said, subdue it. Hou it in orde. And I read the one guy said, well, I don't know if, let's ask that. Is there any gardeners in here today? Who likes gardening? I know there's campers. Any gardeners? Apparently not. But my mother-in-law, she likes gardening, especially roses. I mean, she can on a Saturday morning go into that garden and she can garden to her heart's content. And we would look at it and see it as hard work. But actually, she's enjoying it so much. And that's a picture that I get of Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam walking around with Eve and cutting the grass and pruning the hedges and keeping the sheep out of the roses and doing work. He is working, but he's not working hard because he's actually supposed to protect the garden and keep it holy because God knows who else is in the world. Who else is roaming around? And God has actually given Adam a responsibility to keep the garden clean. And then some of us know the story. Someone asked me once, well, why did Eve talk to the snake? Why didn't she just walk away? And I must say, if I walk by a bush and a snake starts talking to me, I will also turn my head and start talking back because that would be a very interesting thing to witness. But then we see how the snake then lures Eve and Adam to sin. And we have the whole episode in Genesis 3 where sin enters the world. And I think to myself, what would have happened if Adam took responsibility? If Adam said, sorry, Lord, I sinned. But what was his response? His response was, oh, it was, she made me do it. And he shifts the blame to the wife. And so the blame shift happens. But anyway, and then in Genesis 3, we read what's the consequences. And God pronounces basically a sentence over the snake, the woman and Adam. I just want to take Adam's part in Genesis 3 verse 17 to 19. God pronounces it over Adam and he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. From out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. We can see here in Genesis 3 how God curses the ground, curses the land, and actually tells Adam, "Nou gaan jy werk, boetie." And what's the reward for hard work? It's thorns and thistles. Not fruit, but thorns and thistles. And we see here that in that moment, the ground will not produce for all what they need. And there's a price to pay. Because in the end, he says, Adam, you will return to dust. There's a price to get from the land its produce. And that's what we see around us. I mean, working through this, I can testify of my own body struggling with the pressures of work out there. How my health is not what it should be. I'm stressed. I'm sick. And what we must realize in this part is that it's actually because the ground is cursed, and we need to work hard for the produce of the land, and the land is asking a price, and a very high price. And we can see it around us in the world. And I ask myself, but is this our reality? Is this where we find ourselves? And I think it's a lot for men, a lot harder than women, but the women experience it now as well. It's how much you need to work and how hard you need to work. And is that our reality? And are we required each day to put in more and more and more effort and pay the price of the curse of the land every day? And I hope I can give you guys an answer. I believe that God raised up Israel as an example for his people and how his kingdom works. If you go and read through Israel and what God intended for Israel to be, you get a very good idea of what God wants his people to look like. And I think if we go and look at how he makes it difficult for them with the curse of the land to get produce from the land, he's actually putting them into a place of submission or surrender, where they actually have to come to God and say, God, we can't do this on our own. You know it. You know that the land is cursed. You know that it takes hard work. You know what our calendar looks like. You need to help us to have enough. And it's interesting how even for Israel, faith is required in God's kingdom. And it's not just that God wanted Israel to be his people, but that Israel is to be an example to those outside of his people. Now, I want you to imagine a bit. In that time, society was a seven-day work week society. 365 days a week you worked, except if you were nobility. Then you worked none at all. But 90% of society worked 7 days a week. Now imagine you stood outside and you worked 7 days a week, and there's this little nation of Israel only working 6 days a week. And every seventh year they've got the whole year off. And they start harvest, and then for a week they go camping on the plains, fishing, doing whatever, they not working, because the law stipulates you're not supposed to work. Ask yourself, wouldn't you want to be part of Israel. And if you read, that was possible. That anyone could come to Israel and say, we want to serve God because we want to be part of God's people because it's a great place to be. Because in Israel, Israel never struggled. When they served God, of course, you can read the history of what happens when they don't. Everyone in Israel always had enough, whether we were poor or rich. Everyone had enough to eat. Yes, Israel worked. I want to just state it. It's biblical to work. Paul says it as well. But they never worked hard. And they had enough time to serve God as well. And for me, it's God that comes and just wants to say, well, there's something better with me than with the land. I want to go one further. In Leviticus 25, verse 10 to 12, we read of, it's called the Jubilee year, the year of Jubilee, or the year of the Lord's favor. Leviticus 25 says, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. Now, how the jubilee year worked, it's every 50th year would be this massive year. And how it would work is there's a few things that God stipulates would happen. The first one would be all debt would be written off. No matter what. I mean, I have some debt. I could see Andrew has some debt. Wouldn't that be great? Next thing that would happen is all slaves are set free. Slavery would be ended that year. And the last thing that would happen is all land would be returned to its original owners. So if you in the 50 years, for some reason, say business is not going very well, would have had to sell your land to pay your debt, in the Jubilee year, you would have it returned to you, to your family. And it's such a beautiful picture where God institutes something in Israel's society where every 50th year, the reset button is pressed. And everything returns to the point as it was when they entered the promised land. It's God showing his restoration work. And if you read the wording very well, it's God returning things back to Eden. Because in that year, they weren't allowed to plow or sow or anything like that. But they were allowed to harvest anything that the land produced. So if your trees had fruit, you could pick it and eat it. And it's back to Eden. And God showing Israel how it works in his kingdom. But now you can ask me, but how does that work for me? Now, the interesting part that I read up on the year of Jubilee is that Israel never in their history celebrated the year of Jubilee. Never. It's a tough one. Because if you accumulated a lot of land and you had to give it back, do you really want to do that? And they're thinking like the world. but they miss something. And I hope we can see something from what's being declared in the year of Jubilee for us, where we are in the world. Now, I want to take you to Luke 4. Luke 4 says, this is Jesus right at the beginning of Luke, where he stands up actually in the synagogue in Nazareth. He stands up and he actually reads this from Isaiah 61. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and set a liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Actually, the year of Jubilee. And in that statement, Jesus reading it, he's actually saying that the year of Jubilee has come. All debt is written off. All the captives are set free. And I am returning things to the way they were in the beginning. Jesus is coming with that statement to say that I am proclaiming the restoration of God's people. So how did Jesus set us to do the setting free? And if you go and look at Jesus' resurrection, if you look at the curse of the land, the end of the curse is to say, you are dust, and to dust you will return. That's the ultimate price that will be paid to have the land produce what you need. And in Jesus' resurrection, the land laid claim to his body when he died. He said, okay, Jesus, you will return to dust. And in the act of the resurrection, he said, no. There will be no more price to be paid to the curse. And in Jesus' resurrection, he sets us free from the curse. And this, in John 8 verse 36, it says, "So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." So is hard work and paying the price for it a reality? And the answer is, in Christ, no. Because Christ has set us free from the curse. The curse is still there, just like sin. Sin isn't gone. It will be one day. But we should realize that we still choose, just like sin, to be under the curse. We work hard, and I mean, we work so hard sometimes, and even us as men are very prone to this, and expecting a reward from the land. And sometimes, yes, there is a reward, but what's the price? The land doesn't produce for free. Now, you can say to me, well, you don't know who I work for. You can say, you don't know my where I find myself, that if I don't work hard, I will not have enough for my family to survive. I think it's still us choosing the curse. And just to test me in my life, we, in Cirrus, if you want a cheap place to stay, you must go and live in Cirrus. We rented a, just to sketch what's going on, we rented a house, a four-bedroom house with a swimming pool, double garage, big garden, for a third of the price that we rent our house now. And Andrew, you were at our house now. That's not what we got now. Even the rest, we walk everywhere. You don't go and eat in, it's like we were chatting last night. You don't go and eat in restaurants, you go and eat at each other's houses. And we've got people there that make the most amazing food. It's just such a, for lack of a better word, a cheap place to stay. And then now we need to move to Cape Town. We're looking for a house. And I'm shocked to see what houses cost. And to see what it costs to live in this place. And my first reaction is, okay, I had this little business. Maybe I should just keep it alive. Maybe I must just do a few contracts as well, just to top up on my income, just to have enough. I'm going to have to work Saturdays and some evenings, and yeah, my family will just have to deal with it. Because I need to provide for them. And in that, God says, you're choosing the curse again. Why don't you just work the time that is allotted to you and trust me to do the rest? Because that's what Israel had to do. They had to, the same, harvest and trust God to protect their fields while they are away. And for me, as we need to step into that place where we trust the Lord. And I know, a lot of us, we know, oh yes, God will provide. But do we really believe it? Do our actions speak of it? And I'm going to challenge. If I ask your wife, are you spending enough time with her? Can I ask her? Do you know what the answer will be? If I ask your husband, I'm speaking to housewives as well. If I ask your husband, are you spending enough time with him and not with the kids? What will his answer be? Because our housewives can just as easily fall under the curse by raising children. We all say that's a full-time job. Or can we move into that place where we trust God's grace to top up where our limit is, just like Israel? I found this. I just want to read a few scriptures, and I want you, if you can, meditate on it. The first one is Psalm 127, verse 1 to 2. Some of us know it very well. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. I think a lot of us know that part. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. I wanted to sleep late this morning, and then I quoted this to my wife. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Sure. It's an amazing promise from God. He will build the house. He will watch over the city. He will top up. Because it's in vain eating the bread of anxious toil. And then another promise, just after the part where what that Jesus quotes in Isaiah 61, is this very strong promise for the people of God. He says, strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and wine dressers. But you shall be called priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Ministers of God receive from the world. That's a promise God gives. And then I just want to end off Matthew 6:33, we know so well. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Have we read what precedes it? Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And that's my prayer this morning for each and every one, is that you will go and evaluate whether you choose to be under the curse or not. Whether you, in your heart of hearts, know and your actions speak that God provides. Not just knowing it up here, but the way you act every day speaks of knowing God provides. So I want you to stand. I want to pray for us. And if you can just stand and close your eyes, I just want to I just want to give an invitation. First one is, and each eye closed, I want to have people respond. If you in your heart of hearts know that you are working too hard to the detriment of yourself, to the detriment of your family, to the detriment of your friends, I want you to raise your hand. Thank you. If you know of someone that you feel is working too hard, raise your hand as well. So, thank you. Okay. If you feel that you are stressed and you are sick because you are overworked, raise your hand. Keep it raised. Okay. I'm just going to pray for us. Yes, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Jesus. And this morning we just want to exalt him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we want to exalt him also as the one that sets the captives free. Yes, Lord, and we are so prone, Lord, Because we look at the world, Lord, and as you said, the things that the Gentiles look for, we look for, Lord. Lord, and we don't realize, Lord, that we are actually enslaving ourselves, Lord. And Lord, this morning, every hand that was raised, Lord, is a response, Lord, to your message, Lord, to the proclamation that Jesus made that the year of Jubilee has come. And I proclaim it this morning, Lord, over this congregation, Lord, and even, Lord, over this whole community, Lord, that the year of Jubilee has come, that all debt has been paid, and all the captives have been set free. All slaves have been set free. And Lord, I proclaim it over these people this morning, Lord, that, Lord, burn in their hearts, Lord. Grow, Lord, the faith in their hearts, Lord, that you, Lord, will top up what's lacking, Lord. Lord, that they will do their part, Lord. Yes, Lord. We declare, Lord, that we will do our part, Lord. But Lord, we will not stand under the curse, Lord. We declare it this morning, Lord. We will not stand under the curse. We will stand under Christ, the risen King, that said to the land, you will not lay claim to me. And Lord, I proclaim that, Lord, over the sick bodies here this morning, Lord, that due to stress, Lord, due to overwork, Lord, that healing has come in Jesus' name, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that in work situations, Lord, where pressure is put on, Lord, to work, to go the extra mile, Lord, that your amazing grace, Lord, will top up, Lord. Lord, that here will be people, Lord, that we can do, Lord, in 8 hours, Lord, what other people do in 12, Lord. And that when that hooter rings, Lord, to go home, Lord, that they will go home to their families, Lord, and spend time with them, Lord, because they have done their part, Lord. And your grace, Lord, will be sufficient for them. Yes, Lord, I pray, Lord, also, Lord, that people will not be like the Gentiles to look for what they should eat, what they should drink, or what they should wear. But I set them free, Lord, of that as well, Lord. I proclaim Jesus' liberty over that as well. But they will seek your kingdom first and your righteousness. And they will no longer eat the bread of anxious toil, Lord, in Jesus' name. I proclaim that. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for listening to me. Thank you for the opportunity. I enjoy it. And that's my prayer for you, is that you will walk in the freedom of Christ from here on forward. And I pray that you will, in 2 Peter it says, that you grow in the knowledge and the grace of Christ, that you will learn what it means to be free in Christ. Amen. Let's go and drink coffee together.